Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Hear now the word, the living God. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Now, O Lord, we pray that in this brief time of the preaching of the word again this day, that you would incline our ears to hear, comfort us with the balm of the gospel of your Son, assist us to understand. And we pray that your Spirit would be making 1,000 applications in the hearts of your people gathered here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want us to answer one particular question. We'll do so with a variety of suggestions. But the question is this: what does repentance look like? What does repentance look like? Tonight, we really are asking this question as a singular question to take to the Word of God. Our brother last week faithfully walked us through a related topic, and that is the topic of temptation. But tonight, we turn our gaze towards the question, perhaps even following on that discussion, when we recognize sin and temptation in our hearts, in our lives. What does repentance look like? Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet calls the people of God to repentance. I want us to walk through these verses, really part of the book of Joel, and then see if we might answer the question with which we began. What does repentance look like? Not much is known about the author of the book of Joel. The date of this particular work is not certain. There are a few options to consider in the history, the unfolding history of the Old Testament people of God. Some works we know exactly where to pinpoint them, but Joel is less likely. A central passage in this book, however, is the call to repentance. Now, in one sense, we need to define the question. We're going to seek to understand what it looks like, but what is it? Well, simply put, repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. Turning away from sin and turning to God. There are other ways that we could describe it, but repentance is not simply being sorry for having done something. Repentance is not simply deciding that you'll do something different the next time you're put in a particular situation. No, repentance is recognizing sin in your life, turning from it, and turning to the living God who invites us, who calls us, yea, who commands us to repent and turn to him. But what's in the background of this particular call, in the center of Joel, perhaps some of the most famous verses in the book of Joel? Turn to me with all your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. What's in the background behind this call? Well, the book of Joel could really be divided into two main parts. Chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 2, verse 17, there is discussion of plague that has come upon the people. Boys and girls, these would be different plagues than the ones we looked at this morning. Here we have locust, drought, perhaps an army of another people. And some scholars may say that this is literal locust. Perhaps others would say it's figurative. But in either case, the people of God are undergoing a challenge. They're suffering. And then, in chapter 2, verse 18, all the way to the end of the book, God displays his mercy as he is the God who is known. And we get some discussion of some wonderful things that are to come in the unfolding plan of redemption. So Joel chapter 1, there is locust and drought. There are challenges among the people of God. Look at chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. We don't exactly know what the particular sin is of the people, if we could particularly attach this to one time period, we may have a clearer idea. And again, there are many ideas among pastors and theologians. But we do know that the people of God have sinned, and that God has sent upon this people natural disaster. But it's apparent that God has allowed this great judgment and pestilence to come upon the people so that they may return to him and see him as primary, see him as first. If you keep reading through chapter 1, you will see much imagery of the land being barren. No crops where crops should be. Locusts eating away. Interestingly enough, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 38, God told Israel, if you recall, that if they didn't obey him and keep his covenant in the land, pestilence would come. Well, such a time has come. In fact, in the Old Testament, oftentimes natural disaster and famine was a sign of God's judgment upon the people. A judgment to bring them to their senses, to call them back to God in repentance. Well, in chapter 2, we begin to read of another kind of pestilence that has come. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. The text continues. You look at verse 4. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops, they leap. Like a strong people set in battle array. Here, again, literally, perhaps, some might even say figuratively, there is another challenge among the people of God, an army coming to attack them. And again in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 49 and 52, God had told Israel that if they walked away from him, he would allow armies to come and bring them back to himself. So here, all the way towards the end of the Old Testament, we see fulfillment of words given in Deuteronomy of what would happen in the Old Covenant if the people of God forsook their God. A question for us to consider at this juncture may be this: what would it take for you to be brought to your knees in repentance of sin? You see, not every disaster, disease, pestilence, or time of struggle is because of a particular sin. In fact, if you remember Job's friends, we need to recall that part of the bad counsel that they gave him is, you're suffering because you have sinned. As if every kind of suffering is the direct result of sin in our lives. But there are times where things become difficult, and God allows us to go through trials as a means of refining us and perhaps bringing us back to our senses spiritually. Some might even be able to locate a locust plague in their life, a drought, as it were, or even a figurative invading army in our lives. Is it possible that such a thing is an opportunity for you to draw close to the Lord, for you to repent of known sin? It's with this backdrop in view, plague, pestilence, an army coming, that we read these words. And think before we read them. God has allowed the people to suffer. They have sinned. They have been warned. They are experiencing some of the promises of judgment that would come upon them if they forsook God. What words do you imagine would come next? You might imagine that words of great wrath would come. Words promising them that they will be utterly stamped out. But after all of this description of the trials that are coming upon God's people, we read our text in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Rend your heart, verse 13, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. These are the words that God gives them. Let's look at these words and consider what repentance looks like. In verse 12 of chapter 2, we read this, translated this way in the New King James Version, now therefore. This could also be rendered even now or also now. In other words, look beyond just the transition in the sentence structure. God is not simply saying, now therefore. He's saying, in essence, even after all this, even now, return to me. This is a word that we need to understand, friend. God is looking directly at his people and saying, even after all that you've done, even after all of your rejection of me, even now, return to me. You see, we might read this and have a tendency to think God's going to allow a lot of bad things to happen and then he's going to say, okay, come back. But there's more here than that. The living God is essentially saying, even after all this, even after all of your sin, come back to me, for I am gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Now notice he says, with all your heart. This is a way of saying with undivided devotion. Don't come with a divided heart. Return to me with all your heart. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Now boys and girls, this may seem strange. Rending is tearing. So why would people tear their garments? And why would the Lord need to tell them not to do that? In Old Testament times, rending one's garments, tearing one's clothes, was a sign of repentance. But sometimes, it's indeed possible that a person could outwardly show signs of repentance. They could rend their clothes outwardly, but their heart not be in the repentance. So the Lord is adding weight to what he's saying. Rend your heart as you turn to me with all your heart, and not your garments. I want your heart. It is far too easy, brothers and sisters, for us to look at our own lives, to look at the lives of others, and assume that outward signs of repentance are worthy of praise. But the living God is after the hearts of his people. And of course, he sees the heart. He's calling them to repentance. A repentance from the heart. But notice that phrase there in verse 13. Returned to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Our basis of coming to God, of returning to God in repentance, is his own nature and who he is. Notice again what he says. He calls them after these two chapters of laying out why the pestilence has come. He says, turn to me, even now, turn to me. For I am the Lord your God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. God is actually providing the basis, the foundation for how it is that we can return to God. Why we return to God? Because of who God is. But the text continues in verse 14. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Let's work backwards. In other words, Lord, please bring repentance upon us so that the nations should not say of you, where are you, when they look at our lives. But as we work backwards, notice what is happening. The entire covenant community is being called to this repentance, this invitation to repent. Notice the list: the people, the elders, the children, the nursing babes, those that have just been married, the priests. Let everyone come and repent. Who should return to the Lord? Are there certain groups? No. All people everywhere should repent. Now later on, the text speaks to a future date. It's tempting to jump there and linger. I'll just point it out. At the very end of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, there is a passage of Scripture which will be seen elsewhere. In Joel chapter 2, 28 and following, we see this passage being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and following. The ultimate fulfillment of God dwelling among his people through the finished word of Christ and the ongoing work of the Spirit as the people of God, Jew and eventually Gentile alike, are brought into the new covenant. And then in chapter 3, towards the end of Joel, we see the ultimate outcome. Turn to the very end of the book, Joel 3, verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. No foreigners, no outsiders. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. And on the text goes, there is hope for a day that is to come. A New Testament day is highlighted at the end of Joel. But let's go back to our text. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Now I know that we said that the Lord is interested in the very next verse, in heart-level repentance. He says, so rend your heart and not your garments. But just prior, he says, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. These are indeed outward kinds of things. But they are the motions of someone who is returning to the Lord, someone who is repenting, someone who is seeking God, fasting, weeping, mourning. So what does repentance look like? I want us to see five things as we close this evening from this particular text. Again, the people of God have been brought under great pestilence, great suffering, great challenges, and they are to interpret those challenges as a call to repentance. But the living God, who through the prophet Joel issues this call to repentance, does so with great mercy. So what are the lessons? What does repentance look like? Let me just give you these five for us to consider. The first is this: life's hardships are an invitation to consider our sinfulness and an invitation to repent. I know that's slightly longer than usual, but let me say it again. Life's hardships are an invitation to consider our sinfulness and the invitation to repent. Now here we need to hold two things in balance together. Plague, pestilence, natural disaster, sufferings of all kind are not always a sign of specific sin. We have to interpret Scripture according to the whole of Scripture. There are great works in the Bible, like the book of Job, which remind us that every time we suffer, it doesn't mean that we have brought it on ourselves because of sin. And yet, any kind of plague and pestilence and suffering is an opportunity to remember judgment for sin and our regular need to repent. Matthew Henry, the Puritan, writes these words on this passage: "When the judgments of God are abroad, each person is concerned to contribute his quota to the common supplications, having contributed to the common guilt. Everyone must mend one and mourn for one, and then we should all be mended and all found among God's mourners." What's in view here? Well, when disasters come upon a country, upon a nation, upon a large group of people, we may not be directly responsible, but it still is an opportunity for us to remember that we share in the sinfulness of humanity. And there is an opportunity for us to pray for the repentance of the people everywhere and for our own repentance. And I say that this is an invitation to repent because, as we see here, even temporal judgments and circumstances do not mean that we cannot return to our God. So tomorrow, if a great war were to come upon this country, if a great disaster were to befall us, it might be easy to say, God is bringing judgment upon this nation because of this group or that group, because of the LGBT movement or because of this or that, because of abortion. In one sense, we may be right in saying that, but in another sense, all of these kinds of disasters are opportunities for us, even who do not participate in those kinds of abominations, to say, Lord, we have enough sin of our own. Please use this in our lives as we repent of any of our sins. But a second lesson that we see in this text tonight is this: our failures are never too great to keep us from repenting. Oftentimes, when you're evangelizing, when you're speaking the truth of Christ to someone, you're telling them about Christ dying for sin and calling sinners to himself, you may hear someone say, I've sinned more than you know. There's no way that God would take me. There's no way that God would receive me. There's no way that your God is gracious enough to forgive my sins. I don't want to make too much of just a few words, but in chapter 2, verse 12, that glorious phrase, now therefore, has within it the understanding, even at this moment, after all that you've done, I've lavished my love upon you as my old covenant people. After all that you've done, even now, return to me, for I am gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Friends, our failures are never too great to keep us from repenting. Said differently, there is no sin that is too great that it can't be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Perhaps one of the sins that you need to repent of tonight is the sin of thinking your God too small in the face of your sins? Is God's grace too little? Our failures are never too great to keep us from repenting. But a third lesson in our quest to understand what repentance looks like is this: true repentance must come from the heart. The Lord says so, doesn't he? Several ways. Rend your heart and not your garments, verse 13. Or verse 12, turn to me with all your heart. The Lord is not placated or pacified with simple outward signs of repentance. Don't give in to the temptation to think that God is only concerned with the outside of the cup. True repentance must come from the heart. And this will come with a variety of emotions. Some of you will have sins, you'll be convicted, you will be deeply moved and grieved. Perhaps tears will fill your eyes. Perhaps there will be emotive kinds of responses. Others of you will not have those kinds of emotions. Thank the living God that true repentance is not based in emotion, but in the heart, the core of who you are. True repentance must come from the heart. Related to that, then, is a fourth lesson. Outward change alone is not true repentance. Notice what the Lord says in verse 13. So rend your heart and not your garments. Brothers and sisters, it's very possible in the Church of Jesus Christ today that there is a lot of garment ripping, but very little heart tearing. Outward change alone is not true repentance. Don't be tempted to think that a simple change of action is true repentance. Perhaps you know someone, perhaps we all know of at least one example of an individual whose life was falling apart, and they decided through their own strength to change their ways. Maybe they were an alcoholic and they decided to stop drinking. Maybe they were given to a particular kind of addiction and they stopped. Maybe it was they were a person who was negative and they decided to try to be more positive. And so they went to Barnes & Noble and got a book on positive thinking, and now they sound more positive. They even smile more. And you may say, well, that seems to be signs of repentance. All the while, their heart is still dead in sin. Outward change alone is not true repentance. And so a related theme is this: don't judge someone's spiritual state based on outward appearances. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord God looks on the heart. Don't we have a tendency to look on the outside? In both ways. We see someone wrestling with a particular sin and we make assumptions about their heart. They happen to be growing very well in the things of God, but there is one thing amiss that is noticeable in their life and they're wrestling with it. And so we assume that all things are not going well. Or the opposite can be the case. We're in community with individuals and we see what seems to be a wonderful life or a wonderful family. And we assume that is a wonderfully, spiritually well-off person because we're judging from the outside. Outward change alone is not true repentance. So just to review, any kind of hardship we go through is an invitation to consider our own sinfulness and the wonderful opportunity that we have to repent. When we see failures and sins in our lives, no matter how great they are never too great, too big to keep us from repenting. But true repentance, what does it look like? Well, it comes from the heart. And thus, fourthly, outward change alone is not true repentance. But the final thing that I want us to observe this evening, brothers and sisters, is this. Our basis for repentance, the foundation of repentance, is the character of God. Look at verse 13. Again, the invitation is given, the command is given to repent. And the Lord God says this, return to the Lord your God, for. You know, there are times in our lives where we need to either literally mark up our Bible or we need to make a mental note. I would submit to you that that word for in Joel chapter 2, verse 13 is one such place. The bold call to repentance is then given a foundation. Return to the Lord your God for what's going to come next. For he is a God who will punish all sins. It's actually true. For he is a God who is finished with you. For he is a God who is done with your rebellion. No, the text says, return to the Lord your God, for and those who are pricked in conscience by the Holy Spirit, those who see the weight of their sin, those who see that they've wandered from their first love, perhaps trembling at the thought of such great desertion, what is the Lord going to say next? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. This is the basis of our repentance, the character of God. Why do you repent? Because you go back to the God who is gracious, who is merciful, who is slow to anger, and of great kindness. What do we see in the New Testament? It is God's kindness that does what? Leads us to repentance. The living God calls his people to return to him in repentance based on who he is, a God who is gracious and merciful. So here you sit tonight, many, 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 many years removed from this time period. Nearly some 2,500 to 3,000 years have passed. You're in Christ, you know the gospel, you praise the name of the Lord, and yet you know that there have been some areas in your life, besetting sins perhaps. Sins of commission that you've just been wrestling with, and quite frankly, you've been losing the battle, it seems. You know that the living God, who sees all things, sees your sin. You feel the weight of the fact that every time you give in to this particular sin, you were essentially turning your back on the God who saved you. And you feel in your soul the conviction of this kind of sin. Hear the word of God. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful. God is more gracious to you than you will ever be able to imagine. God has more mercy for the sinner than he or she will ever be able to imagine. God is slow to anger and of great kindness. And this is the basis for our repentance, the character of God. Now, it would be this God who would send his Son. The second person of the Trinity, truly God, would assume our flesh, truly man, and live a perfect life and die on the cross. And as he died, all of the sins for all of the people who ever trusted in Christ would be punished on him. He would absorb, he would bear the wrath of God, the triune God, for the sins of his people. And he becomes the means whereby wicked sinners can be saved and saints who are erring can be returned to God. Christ is the means. But even before Christ comes, we see a beautiful description of the Lord our God. He's gracious. He's merciful. Maybe now you need to repent of thinking that that's not true. Maybe now you need to turn from the idea that God is not slow to anger, that he's not kind, that he's not gracious, that he's not merciful. Brothers and sisters, as we close tonight, let me just try to nail this home a little further. What is your view of God? What is your view of God? When you see a mountain of sin in your life, what do you think? Sometimes we tend to major because we are complex people. We're finite. We're so small. We miss so much. We tend to major on one aspect of God. Is God a God who will punish iniquity? Yes. But if you are in Christ and your sins have been judged at the cross, what do you think about your God when you realize you need to repent of sin? Through the lips of Joel and his pen, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. So, brothers and sisters, let us make a lifestyle every day of repentance. We pray to our God, Lord, forgive me for this sin. I recognize this sin is here. Sometimes when you don't recognize sin, you pray, Spirit, would you search me and try me? See if there be any wicked way in me. Most of the time, it doesn't take long. And a sin or a bunch of sins come to mind, and we say, Living God, here is my sin. The law that you have given says that these things are sin. I come to you, I bring it to you, and I pray, turning from that to you, that you would give me the strength to turn from these things, to put them to death, and by your grace to walk anew and afresh. And all the while you do that, day after day, week after week, month after month, decade after decade, until you're with Christ, all the while you do that, because the basis of your ability is he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. So maybe you are in the midst of one of the worst, as it were, pestilences of your life. You've got more sin on your mind than you've ever thought before. Hear the word of God to the old covenant people. Even now, return to the Lord. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord, for he is gracious. He is merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Let's pray. Living God, we pray that you would give hearts of repentance by your Spirit to your people. We pray for anyone who's here tonight who doesn't know Christ, who's never actually been confronted with the need to repent of sin and turn to you through Christ. Would you bring salvation to their souls? But Lord, for those of us that know you, we pray that as we consider the question of what repentance looks like, that through the lens of this Old Testament book, we might see some things to consider. Living God, help us to know you properly and to see your glorious character on display, the God who is gracious and merciful to the sinner who returns. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.